Let's open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 10 through 14 today. Fate. Fate is a fascinating idea. Because everyone wants to believe that they are the master of their own fate. They are the master of their own destiny. We want to believe that if we do all the right things, that everything will work out exactly as we have planned. You might even have heard people say that they believe the universe will pay them back for the good things they have done. Instead of saying that they are the master of their own fate, they say they believe in karma. But many of us have done good things that seem to be rewarded with something bad. Even this past week, our family took a short trip up to Lake George for a little time away. The YMCA actually has a wonderful facility there where they allow us to stay for free. They feed us for free. We enjoy some time together. While we were there, we met a beautiful family that was staying in the building right with us, right where we were. The night before we were supposed to leave, they had a blowout tire on their van. And our family actually had two cars there. And we thought, what a wonderful thing. We can help them by giving them a ride. They only live 30 minutes away. When we got up the next morning to go give them a ride to our home, our car had a flat tire. And if I was thinking that karma owed me something, that the universe owed me something, I would start to wonder what I had done wrong. You know, we have this saying, no good deed goes unpunished. If you work hard, you should be given good. But we all know if you work hard at work, what happens? They give you more work. If you do well in school, they move you into harder classes that require more work. And if you're waiting for the universe or karma to pay you back, you might wait your whole life and nothing will happen. The truth is, too, for many of us, the dream that we thought we were going to accomplish, something that we were destined to do, we were told that if we just worked hard enough, it would come true. But if we're honest, most of those dreams died a sad death a long time ago. And even for those of us who achieved our dreams, that we achieved what we thought was our destiny, what we now know is that how we thought it was going to go versus what we experienced, they're not the same. This is because many things have happened to us that were outside of our control. But the issue that Paul is discussing in Galatians and the issue that many of us have experienced is that there are even whole religious systems that are built around you being the master of your own fate. They are built on doing enough good things to seal your fate in heaven. These systems would say that God has given us a list of good things to do to control our own fate. Or in other words, you can earn salvation, you can be justified by keeping the law. But there's a major issue with thinking that you can do enough. And the truth is, our fate is determined by what we rely on. With this in mind, I want to invite you to stand with me for a reading from the Word of God, Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 10, it says this, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. Verse 12. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. What we see in the first few verses of this particular passage is that those who rely on the law, they rely on the law for salvation, that their fate is cursed. This is point one. Our fate is cursed by relying on the law. And what Paul's going to expose to us in this particular passage is that relying on our works to earn salvation is doomed to fail. And the reason it's doomed to fail is that because you have to keep the law perfectly to be the master of your own fate. The scriptures, the law itself, tells us that anyone who tries to keep the law perfectly is actually under a curse, that there is a covenant curse for disobeying the law. The law itself, back in Deuteronomy 27:26, quoted here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, says, cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of the law. How do they confirm the words of this law? By doing them. And all the people shall say, amen. This means that your whole life has to be an unbroken and continue observance of the whole law. And the failure to keep one item of the law is to be guilty of all of the law. Because the standard of the law is moral perfection. You see, this is why when you talk to anyone who thinks that this is the way to heaven, and you ask them, do you think that you will go to heaven when you die? How do they respond? I hope so. Or if they're honest, they will say, I don't know for sure. Because they have no confidence that they will go to heaven. Because they know that they haven't done enough. They haven't kept the whole law. They're not perfect. And you know how you know your neighbor's not perfect? Because you're not perfect. You see, the truth is, all of us, from the moment our life began, were under the curse of the law. Because from the very beginning of our lives, we have not kept the whole law. And I want to just pause for a second and ask you this question. How does it hit your ears when you hear, you are cursed? You are under the curse of the law. And Paul's not talking about some silly curse that your crazy neighbor cast on you. But all of us, you, are under the curse of sin. Every one of us has been cursed by our own sin. Sin that as a result of the curse will be punished by a perfect and holy God who will not tolerate sin. Maybe here's another way of thinking about it. Living on an island, we're constantly reminded about the power of water. If you go to the beach, especially if you went last week and you stood in the waves, you'd get a small sense of the power of water. We had flooding happen all around us even this past week. When that happens, we're again reminded of the power of water. Here on this island, we have encounters with hurricanes that flood large areas of this island. It destroyed homes. It knocked out power. And it's even taken the lives of people caught in its path. Now, let me ask you, how effective would it be if you and I tried to go to the beach and tried to stop a flood with our bare hands? If we tried, people would think that we had lost our minds. Let me just say to you, it is no easier to stop the flood of water with our bare hands than it is to keep the law for salvation by the strength of our bare hands. We cannot keep the law for salvation. And even once we're saved, brothers and sisters in Christ, we know that we can't keep the law perfectly. Verse 11 tells us, since we cannot earn our salvation by keeping the law. Remember, Paul's using the word justification to describe salvation. And since we cannot earn our salvation by keeping the law, we have to live by something else. What does the text tell us that we must live by? We must live by faith. According to this passage, we have to put our faith in something else other than the law to save us. And for a second time, in this passage, Paul quotes the Old Testament. He quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And in the book of Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk makes a complaint to God. The complaint is that he sees himself in a very desperate situation. He says that he kept the law, and God hasn't done anything to help him. The wicked who don't keep the law, they seem to prosper. Nothing bad happens to them. And in response to this complaint, God says this in the first half of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright with him. Brothers and sisters, friends, it is an act of pride to think that you can keep the works of the law to save you, that you can earn anything from God. But instead, those who want to live for God must do so by faith. And even as Christians, the fact that we can't keep the law should keep us humble before the Lord. We, in faith, are dependent upon God to save us from the curse that we were due, not the works of the law. One of my concerns for our church, but for the vast majority of modern Christianity, is that we know little of humility. All of humanity knows nothing of true humility. And we know this because the vast majority of all humanity thinks that they are the master of their own fate. And to think that you have complete control over your own fate flies in the face of humility. And to drive this point home, Paul, for a third time, quotes the Old Testament. He quotes Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. This is such a fascinating passage for Paul to quote when talking about the curse of the law. Because Leviticus 18, 5 is right in the middle of the Lord giving his people laws to follow. And this seems so strange until we realize that the law given by God was never meant to save us by keeping it. It's a reminder that even the saints of the Old Testament would only expect to be saved by the law if they kept the whole law their entire lives. This passage in Leviticus is a reminder that the law was given not to save, but for the righteous, those who are already saved, to show that they are striving to worship the God who saved them by faith. They worship God by keeping the law. They are responding to the salvation that they've already been given. Paul clarifies this for us in Romans chapter 10. If you want to turn a few pages over from Galatians to Romans chapter 10, let's look at Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 9. Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 9 says this. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will ascend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The Lord is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Friend, let me say that if you are here today and you have been trying to earn your salvation by works, that this passage couldn't more clearly communicate to you that the way to salvation is not through your good works, but through confession with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and the belief in your heart that God raised him from the dead. The promise in this particular passage is here is that if you confess and believe, you will be saved. Last week, Elder Peter reminded us about Abraham. If you remember, Abraham wasn't called the man of works by keeping the law, but instead he was called the man of faith. The man of faith who believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. You see, the truth is the law does not provide salvation. It does not provide salvation to us, but only a curse. And let me say it again. Because of our sin, if we pursue salvation by our works alone, we are under a curse that will condemn us to hell. But you see, this is where this passage turns. This is where this passage begins to build into us some confidence and some encouragement. Because instead of our fate being cursed by relying on the law, our fate is blessed by relying on Christ. Verse 13 reminds us that there is only one way for us to be redeemed from the curse of the law, the curse of sin. Because there is only one who could pry us away from the cold grip of the curse of the law and our sin. There is only one way to escape the flood of sin, and that is through Jesus Christ. And the way that Jesus Christ did this for us, according to this particular text, it should absolutely blow our minds. Because verse 13 tells us that Jesus freed those who believe in him for salvation by becoming a curse for us. Let me just say this to you again. Jesus Christ freed those from the curse of sin who believe in him by becoming a curse for us. Paul again quotes the Old Testament to help us see the incredible nature of what Christ did for us. He quotes Deuteronomy 21. In particular, verse 23, but it's important, I think, for us to look at verse 22 as well. Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23 says this. It says, and if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you shall hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hangman is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Now, if you don't read this passage and have your mind immediately run to the New Testament, let me help you make this connection. Jesus Christ, by submitting himself to the cross, the Roman instrument of execution, the way by which Romans punished their worst criminals, became a curse for us. That means that this cross hanging here behind me is first and foremost a symbol of being cursed. It cries out, cursed, cursed. Now let's put this whole picture together. Because this should even transform how we see what's happened in Genesis chapter 3. Do you remember what happened in Genesis chapter 3? In Genesis chapter 3, God tells Adam and Eve, actually before Genesis 3, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, that in the garden, in the paradise that he has created for them, there are many good trees. That he has provided all these trees for their good. But there is one tree that has a curse associated with it. And if they eat that of that tree, they will be under the curse of death. And oftentimes when we think about Adam and Eve in the garden, what do we focus on? The fruit that they ate. Some would say it's an apple. Someone would say it's an orange. I don't know. But the scriptures tell us that it's a fruit. And the fruit becomes the focal point of deception by Satan. But let me encourage you to consider it maybe in a new light, that potentially the center of what's happening there is the tree. And instead of keeping the law by eating of all the good trees, instead, Adam and Eve eat from the one and only tree that will curse them. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, remember in particular in verse 14, after they've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God comes to them and he says first to Satan, the Lord God says to the serpent, this is Genesis 3:14, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field, and on your belly shall you go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Genesis 3 is the moment in which the whole world and everything in it became cursed by sin. Not just Satan, but Adam and Eve and all people that come after them. And the whole universe is now under the curse of sin. And the curse is the divine wrath of God on sin and sinners, which, let's be clear again, is all of us. But think about this, brothers and sisters. Isn't it fitting that a curse that began with a tree is brought to its end on a tree? The cross upon which Jesus died, the tree upon which Jesus was hung, broke the curse of sin for those who believe and confess that Jesus Christ is their Lord. This is what Paul means in the fullest sense in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. If there was anyone who could say that they kept the law perfectly, there's only one, that is Jesus Christ. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Upon the cross, Jesus, the only one who kept the law perfectly, experienced the wrath of God for our sake. He took on the curse of sin for us. He suffered under the curse of sin to bring an end to the curse of sin for all who believe in him by faith. And this text tells us that he did it for a specific purpose. That instead of having our fate cursed by sin, that we would be saved and receive the blessings of Abraham. And Elder Peter made it clear last week that the blessing of Abraham was not primarily land or physical children or wealth, but the blessing of Abraham is eternal life by adoption into the family of God through Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God who suffered under the curse for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he has also glorified. He has justified all who by faith who have believed in him. But our salvation does not just end with our justification. Not only has he justified those who have believed in him, but he will glorify those who believe in him. He took upon the curse due us, but he will also keep us all the way to our glorification. And he does this, according to this text, by giving us his promised Holy Spirit. This is what Paul is talking about in verse 14 of Galatians chapter 3. He says, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. He reiterates this again in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Brothers and sisters, at the moment of salvation, the curse of sin is lifted because Christ was cursed for us. Because he kept the law perfectly, think about it this way, our fate is sealed in him. We have been justified in him, and now his Holy Spirit seals us in our salvation from the moment we believe in faith. The Holy Spirit guarantees that we will make it to the end. He seals our fate of blessing in Jesus Christ. So we don't have to just hope we're saved. We know we are saved. And we can trust our fate to Jesus Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit. And let me just encourage you to think too, brothers and sisters, this should, in a very real sense, invigorate our passion for evangelism. Because everyone that you know that is not in Jesus Christ, they are cursed. But you, brother and sister, you have the message that breaks the curse. You have the message of Jesus Christ, the one who took upon the curse for us, to break the curse. Here's how I was thinking about it this week. I hate Halloween. I think it's the devil's holiday. Whatever you feel about it, that's between you and the Lord. I don't like it. I was thinking about it this way, though. Let's imagine that your neighbor ate cursed candy, which has to be black licorice, amen? Like, why does that even exist still? Who's making this? And to eat or to break the curse from the cursed candy, they have to eat redeemed candy, which everyone knows is the Reese's pumpkin. Amen? It's got to be it. And if you have a peanut allergy, I'm sorry. I don't know what to tell you. They're wonderful. Take it from me. And let's imagine in your house you have a bucket filled with Reese pumpkins. Why would you not give it to them? Why would you not give them the redeemed candy? Brothers and sisters, everyone is cursed. Their fate, if they stay on this path, is eternity in hell. But we have the remedy for the curse. It is the message of Jesus Christ. Let's give it to them. You, I, brother and sister, have so much confidence in our faith in Christ. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You can move forward in your life in confidence with the gospel because of Jesus Christ. Do not shy away from living for God. Kids, can I talk to you for a second? Satan is still trying to get you to doubt the words of God. And they might not just say, the people in your mind might not say God's words aren't true, but instead what they're going to do is to try to get you to value things more than Christ. Things like being popular, or things like doing things that you know is wrong. And what they're trying to do is get you to slowly doubt that Jesus is the greatest joy of your life. That you can have other things, you can do other things that will bring you more joy. That there's more to life than believing in Jesus by faith and worshiping Him by obeying His word. And I remember when I was a kid, they would try to hurt my feelings by calling me a Bible nerd. That's one of those Jesus freaks, church dorks. Can I just tell you, kids? If the kids in your life are referring to you as Bible nerds, that's the greatest compliment they could pay you. Do not see that as a label that you should look down upon. Whatever they might say to you, why would you believe them? They're cursed. They are under the curse of sin. Adults, I could just take that and copy and paste it to you. I don't know why, as adults, we still struggle with being popular. I thought that there would be an age that I would reach where I didn't care about what people thought about me anymore, but it hasn't gone away yet. The devil is still trying to tempt us away from the glories of Christ with things that are cursed. The brothers and sisters, we have to believe that the curse was broken on the cross, and we are now free from the curse of sin and free from living for cursed things because our fate is sealed in Jesus Christ. Our fate is sealed in Jesus Christ by His Holy Spirit. No one can change your fate in Christ. They might try to hurt us, but they can't change our fate. Because now we can live in the power of the Holy Spirit given to us by Jesus Christ, the one who became cursed for us, and He guarantees our fate in Him. Let us pray and ask Him to help us trust Him. Lord, our minds have barely begun to ponder the reality of the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect one, the Holy One, was cursed for us. That He suffered the worst death. He took upon Himself a curse due for us so that we might be freed from the curse of sin in Him. Lord, help this truth to overflow in our hearts with joy and praise and worship. That even as we think about in a moment singing to you, that our voices would be lifted with a renewed passion to sing of the glories of Christ. But Lord, help that passion to not cool here today. But instead, let us carry this passion for Jesus Christ out into our homes, out into our workplaces, out into our community. That we would preach this message of salvation, that we would preach and speak this gospel, that those who are also under the curse would be set free from the curse of sin in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you that even though it is a symbol of a curse, we now get to look to it as a symbol of our salvation. That in Jesus Christ, we're no longer under the curse of sin. But we are now the sons and daughters of God, freed to bring his gospel to those around us, to a lost and dying world. Lord, I pray today that if there is anyone under the sound of my voice that has not experienced this freedom from sin, that today would be the day that they would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and they would believe by faith in him for salvation. Lord, let today be the day of their salvation. But Lord, embolden us, strengthen us in the truth of the gospel as we prepare to leave this place and move from being the church gathered to the church scattered, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would continually be on our lips. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.